We'll let the confusion settle down a little bit in the back. Well, good morning. When I was told I would be doing the speaking today, I had no idea where I would go. And as I sought the Lord about this, it seemed like there were a couple of things that came to mind, and eventually one kind of faded away into the background, and another one was more evidently apparent. And I just thank the Lord that He gives us guidance and direction in these things, because I don't think as men we could really ever come to the right conclusions on our own. But I'd like to ask the Lord to be merciful and helpful this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before You now with this message, Lord, we just pray that as we look into Your Word, that we would speak the words that You would have us to speak, that Your Holy Spirit would guide this message, and that it would be according to what You would have those here to hear. Father, it is a kind of a hard subject to talk about, and yet it's encouraging and it's assuring, and Father, it is a responsibility of each and every one in this room, and we just ask, Lord, that You would guide us now as we read Your Scripture, and Father, as we discuss what it says. In the Lord Jesus' name we ask this now. Amen. We'll be looking this morning at the book of Jude. And Corey, in some ways, had given me a nice bridge into this when he spoke the last time. Several things that were talked about or be mentioned here again. But as I looked at this book, the theme is contending for the faith. We as believers need to be contending for the faith. We need to be watchful. We need to be very earnest in that protection of what that doctrine is, and that's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I have found other books that were written by other writers, so by the witness of two or three, we have it confirmed. The subject spoken of here was spoken of by John, Paul, Peter, and Jude, possibly others. It's not something new. It's something that's been around for a long time. It was in Israel, and it's something that is hard sometimes to ascertain, I guess would be a good word, because it sneaks in. It's done by people who are cunning. They are devious in a way. They pervert the word, and it's the same thing that happened with Satan with Eve in the garden. He knew the scripture, but yet he twisted it. And that's where we get the problems. But I'd like to start with reading a passage in 2 Thessalonians. And this is just as a way of, I think, to help us with our own standing, but it also helps to support some of what's written here in Jude. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 13. And Paul is believed to be the writer of this book, and this is what Paul writes to us. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The apostles' doctrine, their teachings, their words, that's our instructions in how we are to behave ourselves amongst each other, amongst the world, many, many places these things are referred to. And we've been going through 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Peter spoke of this much in his letters. Then as we get into Jude, there's problems that arise. And I think we'll just read the book or the letter, and then we'll start to discuss what we read. So Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by their roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all who to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in love of God, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. There is a lot in this letter. And Jude does not exercise his authority here as a, I believe he must have been probably an elder in the church in Jerusalem. And the James he refers to here, most believe, is possibly the half-brother of the Lord. So that makes Jude a half-brother of the Lord. And if anyone could elevate himself above others, Jude would have had possibly more right than anyone. But he doesn't. He comes in humility. He says, a bondservant, which in the original translation would be more like a bond slave. And it's of Jesus Christ, his own half-brother. And if you remember, the brothers did not believe in him until after he was raised from the dead. And the fact that he's a brother of James would reflect who he is. And everyone knew who James was. So whoever he wrote this letter to would know who he was by how he identified himself. And he says, to those who are sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified is set apart. So he's directly talking to a group of people that are believers. And it's by God the Father. And then it says, preserved in Jesus Christ. As I read that, I thought about the ark. Again. But that's really assuring that salvation is certain. You know, it's rooted in God the Father, and it's preserved, or you're kept, by Jesus Christ. The work that he did at the cross gives us security. And then he goes into three things here: mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Not just that they realize it, but that it is real and present in their life. That peace of God that surpasses understanding, that love that we do not know without him, that love that Romans 5:5 tells us has been shed out in our hearts abundantly through the Holy Spirit which he's given. It's a different kind of love, and it's agape. It's a deep, self-sacrificing love that does not want to seek itself. It does not want to serve itself. It's one that is given freely out from you. But then he said he wanted to write to them about the salvation that they shared. But the Holy Spirit had another plan. And it constrained him to write about this problem. And whether he found out before he wrote the letter that there was a problem there, or wherever he was writing this to, or whether it was shown to him through the Holy Spirit, we don't know that. But there was an issue in this gathering, or in this church, and we can probably apply it as to the church universal here in this text now, because this little group or this church that what he would address this letter to is obviously part of a bigger plan. And it's not just a problem in that local assembly, but it's a problem in the churches today. For some reason, a lot of churches, and you know of them around us here, they try to incorporate the world into their worship structure. They turned a blind eye to sin, and it's okay for these people that are not even professing to be believers to come in and teach, or to have part of their teaching and their worship, and they have no credentials for it. And a lot of times what they want to teach is not according to what the apostles have laid out as proper teaching. It doesn't conform to the will of God, and it corrupts the thinking of those there that are believers. Whether they want to admit it or believe it or not, it will pollute you in how you think and how you worship. And eventually you start to think that these things are okay. And I've been kind of a strong advocate for the way that we worship here, because when we all have a responsibility in researching things, especially when we go through these expositional studies in these books, every one of you in this room should be looking at that passage before we gather here to go through it. And it helps to keep us accountable. You have one shepherd up here leading the people, and how many people know what he's going to speak about on Sunday morning? Or what's the prayer meeting going to be like on Wednesday night? None of you here, other than a couple maybe, knew where I was going to speak this morning. But you get one shepherd up here, and he takes this off from what he understands or what he wants it to say, and what do you got pretty soon? You've got a flock that could be getting led down the wrong pathway, and nobody does anything to stop it. But in this kind of a structure that we have here, that's not so apt to happen. We're all supposed to be students of God's Word. But it tells us that certain men have crept in. And actually, before I go to this, I should say that the passage in 2 Thessalonians, did you notice in part of that where it said that they had delivered it, the scriptural part of it, or the faith, or the gospel, the doctrine, had been delivered by them to the people there in Thessalonica? That was in 2 Thessalonians. That they had believed their word and their doctrine, however it was worded. But that says that it was delivered to the saints once for all. Once for all. This is the record right in your hands this morning. It's the record. Once for all, you have it right in front of you. The Holy Spirit guides us now as we speak from these words that have been preserved. And it helps us to bring instruction sometimes in times of need. It helps to bring further enlightenment maybe to things that you've been looking at through someone else's study in this or research. That's how we grow. That's how we build ourselves up in the faith. And that's spoken of here later on, is build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And that holy faith is also holy, is sanctified or set apart. It's something that is separate. It's not a common thing with the world. We have a separate kind of faith. We believe in one person that worked the work of salvation for all. The day he died on that cross, it effected salvation for every man that ever comes into this world, if they accept him by faith. The next long part of this is the core of the letter. We have to be mindful that there's going to be people that will come in or rise up from amongst us that have cockeyed views of the Scripture, and they twist it to their own gain, whether for favor with people in this congregation or in a congregation, or money, or just to their own advantage in certain situations. And it's wrong. And this is telling us that here. It's telling us that this is very, very wrong. And there would be these people. That was known from the beginning. Just like believers would be known right before the foundation of the world was even laid. That God knew us. He knows every man alive what will be his end. What path in life he'll take. And these men have taken the grace of our Lord and they've changed it into lewdness and even deny him. And this word lewdness here is talking about mostly sexual problems, immorality, under the guise that it's something that God would have them to do. And you can think back in time, not very far, and you will remember there were quite a few of these not too long ago in the news. Jim Jones comes to mind. This fellow that was out in, or was it Colorado or Wyoming, somewhere out there, that Waco deal, that was in Texas. There was another one not too long ago. He had, I don't know how many young girls in his church that he'd had children with, and they had to... Basically, they arrested him and put him in jail for rape and whatever else. He transported people across lines, but it was all under the guise of religion. But then he says that, I want to remind you. So all believers at the time, or a lot of them, had been taught by the apostles or their teachers that these things were going to happen. And then he says, he talks about it, going back and giving examples of how this all happened, or what was happening. The Lord saved the people of the land of Egypt, and afterward he destroyed those who did not believe. If you remember, when they came to the land of Canaan, he brought them to that promised land that he promised them, 12 spies were sent in, 2 brought back a favorable report, and 10 said it couldn't be done. And the people sided with the 10 because it was the majority, possibly. Fear crept in, and it's like, wow, these guys don't think we can take these people, so I guess it can't be done. And because they didn't believe God that he could work this out, that it would be their land, guess what? 40 years of wandering in a wilderness, the non-believers all perished, except for those 2 that gave that report. They did not believe God's word. They did not accept him. So they died. And then he says, even the spiritual beings were not exempt from this judgment or this thing that goes against God. And this is not clear if there's talking about the incident in Genesis when it says that the sons of God had taken to themselves these women of men, or if it's just those that had fallen with Satan when he was cast out of heaven. But they left their proper domain, and they were reserved in the chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And that'll be the day when Satan's cast into the lake of fire. But even the angels were not exempt from this rebellion and this rejection. And then we get a really close examination of that with Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we remember when Corey had read this the other, not too long ago, we read this on a Sunday about Sodom and Gomorrah and how the angels came and these people were eager to have some new flesh. It kind of suggests the fact that they had known each other quite a bit. And it wasn't in the proper sense. And because God had decreed that man should not lie with man or woman with woman, it brought the condemnation on them. They'd gone against God's order, against God's word of going forth and populating the world. So he destroyed them. It says brimstone and fire, kind of a picture of hell on earth. They were, in this case, they were consumed. Only in hell, they will be tormented by fire day and night. There will be no relief. These people were burned to ashes. Then we get into this thing about these deceivers again and this apostates. He says they are dreamers and they defile their flesh. They think things they shouldn't. They speak things that have nothing to do with God or His grace, nothing to do with the message that should be spoken. It's all for their own gain. They commit adultery, fornication, and they reject the authority of God and the authority of those that have been put in leadership in the churches. They put it aside. They go on in their own way and they speak evil of even the Most High. God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, even the angels. And it says they know nothing about them. They don't know them. They don't know the Lord as Savior. They don't know anything about it. So why are they even speaking about it? And in that there is a transgression or an iniquity. It's overstepping the bounds of authority. And then it gives you an example of Michael the archangel, a very powerful angel. And he contended with the devil, one who had been cast out of heaven for exalting himself in pride. And yet he dared not, even being in his proper domain and place, he dared not bring an accusation against him. It wasn't his place. Says the Lord rebuke you. And we can sometimes assume too much authority and go into places where we probably shouldn't be also. And that's something we need to be mindful of. Because flesh has no power over the supernatural. Only the Spirit of God and His Word. Jude takes these people through this thing, and in their way of doing things that they are, even though they try to elevate themselves and seem important, he makes them out to be no better than the animals, the beasts of the field. They speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. He's trying to show this, that these people are no better than those outside, actually even no better than the animals or the beasts. He says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." If you remember, Cain brought an unacceptable sacrifice before the Lord, and he murdered his brother out of jealousy and envy. But it's a self-contrived way of salvation or religion. A way that does not fit with God's plan. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam. Three times Balaam went up on a mountain or a high place to look at how many Israelites were in the land when Balak came and asked him to. And he'd been promised great wealth if he would curse the people. In ways I think he probably would have coveted to have that money, but in other ways the big thing was, three times the Lord said this, they are blessed, they will not be cursed. Cursed is the one that curses them. And that was a promise made to Abraham. He took it right back to Scripture. So Balaam flatly told Balak three times that God would not curse the people. And yet a fourth time he went, and the fourth time he went, he didn't even seek the Lord. He turned and he looked off across the land, and he started in a way to prophesy what would become of the people that wanted him to be cursed. And the curse came upon every one of them. Four nations would be annihilated. So the error of Balaam was not taking God at his word. He was hoping God would change his mind so that he would find favor with Balak, the king of Moab. Possibly some monetary gain involved, but I think he was seeking favor with the world. And that's what these dreamers do, these apostates. And then it talks about the rebellion of Korah. And that story is really kind of sad. Those people were part of the chosen people to do service for the temple. And yet they came and they told Moses and Aaron that they took too much on themselves.